All humans are descended from Adam and Eve, and so all are related and need the salvation offered by the last Adam, Jesus. From a biblical perspective, there is one biological race. This is confirmed by scientific studies on the human genome. Biblically and scientifically, there is no defense of racism. The term race is often used to classify people based almost solely on physical characteristics. According to evolutionary ideas, these so-called races descended from different ancestors separated by location and time. However, based on biblical history, the term race must be incorrect. We are all one race, the human race. Acts 17:26 says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." It's not just black and white. A person's skin shade, what's on the outside, should in no way invoke any sort of prejudice or racist comments. What a difference we would see in our world if people reacted in accord with biblical principles. Understanding all humans are equal before God, and all are sinners in need of salvation. In the United States, we are racially programmed, particularly in regard to the skin color issue. Because of our culture's racist roots, the way the world thinks, and the influence of Darwinian thinking, we have been programmed to look at the exterior rather than interior of a person. We need to begin to see people as God sees. This series attempts to do just that.
I want to start by saying thank you. I asked for prayer, and I could feel it. And I know that as I prepared to go through this series, that I could feel your prayers for me and helping me, and that affirmation gives me courage. And I honestly need courage, because this is a conversation that would be easy to be afraid to begin. And we have all had the experience of being in a conversation that got uncomfortable and awkward. Every parent of a small child knows this. Many moons ago, when my children were both very small, I had to, for urgency's sake, take Jonathan with me into the restroom, because I had to go. So I had him stand with me while I was, shall we say, landlocked at a urinal. And he wandered away from me and went over to a stall where he looked underneath the stall at a gentleman who was currently, undisposed. But he began to say, "Guy poop, Dad! Guy poop!" And I was doing what parents do. I started to whisper shout at him. "Get over here! Get over here! Get away from that!" Well, then the guy comes out of the stall and he says it again very loudly. "Guy pooped, Dad!" And the guy that did poop said, "Yes, I did poop." And it was really awkward and it was really uncomfortable, and I did not enjoy being in that particular circumstance. My mom tells me of a time when I was little and I was in a grocery cart, and there was this black man that was ahead of us in line, and I started to try to rub his arm, wondering why the color of his skin was the way that it was. And there are times as a parent that you wish certain things had never come out of the mouth of your child. And honestly, you and I are not really all that much different, as we have all experienced the, "I just don't want to talk about that." We all have a, "I don't want to talk about that" kind of a list. Some of you just a little while ago got together with family over the holidays, and there was just this common understanding that we do not talk about politics. Or for some, it might be on their list the topic of religion. For some, it might be the topic of that one individual in the family. We're not going to talk about their past. We're not going to talk about the things that they're currently doing. But I think at the very, very top of the I don't want to talk about that list is, for a lot of people, the subject of race for different reasons. For some people, they think that the talk of race is actually the problem. I have had conversations with people who say slavery was over 150 years ago. We've had a black president. Race is not a problem in America. All the talk about race is what agitates race. So we need to learn to just get along with life, and then it's not going to be a problem. And let me be candid for a moment. If that is how you think about this subject, you and I are very far apart on this issue. And my prayer would be that if I could just ask of you something, that you would sincerely ask God this question. Could I be wrong? The great majority of people, I think, in this country look at race relations in our nation, and even in the church, and we don't believe it could not get any better. We know it could, but we're afraid to talk about it. I know so many people of color who are tired of talking about it because it just hasn't helped. They deal with a spirit of weariness. They have tried to engage white people about what it is like to be a person of color in this particular culture, and what they typically get is pushback. And people say, well, you're overreacting. You're taking things the wrong way, man. You need to be grateful for how things have actually changed and gotten better. So they really just don't talk that much about it anymore. For a lot of white people, we are hesitant to talk because we have had the experience of other white people that get very angry. They get defensive about this subject. And often the conversation turns into either or. And that's really it. It's this dichotomy that really isn't helpful, and it's not always truthful. For example, put something out like this on Facebook. I can actually understand why people might be motivated to say something like Black Lives Matter. And you'll get responses like, oh, so you don't support police officers. I didn't say that. Or maybe say, you know, my heart goes out to refugees. Oh, so you don't support a safe border? Well, I didn't say that. And it is tiring having a conversation with an individual or individuals who just have this singular perspective, and they're not open to any other thought. But let me really be even more honest. I'm hesitant to talk about race because I honestly am not wanting to offend a person of color. And I've done that before. And even if it's unintentional, it's not great to be offended. So I confess my inadequacies up front. The subject of race and my understanding of it is limited by the own experiences I have and my own perspective. And I have lived my entire life in mostly white neighborhoods. I have gone to mostly white schools. Most of my teachers growing up were white. I have worshiped my entire life in mostly white churches. That's the world I know. And honestly, I have tried to educate myself. I've had conversations with people who have very different perspectives and understandings on the issue of race than I do. I have read books from people of color. I've listened to podcasts and sermons from people of color on this particular issue. I've had numerous guests on my show to talk about this particular issue. And most of you are white. In fact, all of you are white today. And we can learn, and we can grow on this issue. So listen, I need grace, and I need your prayer as we have this conversation. I know what my limitations are, and I know that I cannot keep everyone, happy. No matter what I say, somebody's going to say, well, why did he go there? And the other person's going to say, why didn't he go farther? So I can only make my aim to be faithful to what God's word says. And I'll live with that. Because we need to talk. One reason that we need to talk is because everybody already is. In our community, in our nation. And Christians need to have a place at the table in this particular conversation. We have a very powerful and a very unique perspective to bring to this conversation that, frankly, our non-Christians need to hear. But the most important reason we need to talk is because God has spoken. And when God clearly speaks, it should silence all other voices. So let me be upfront. No matter what you might have somebody say, or after they've listened to this, they might want to try to insinuate, I know what my heart is. I have no plan to run an agenda to promote my personal opinions or to champion partisan politics. I have every intention to proclaim what God has said in His Word. And to be honest, it frustrates me that many people who say they are Christians on the right or even on the left are being discipled and informed more by their favorite media outlet or political party than they are by their own Bible. So we're going to engage in an intensive 5-week study of God's Word together. And I need you every week to bring your Bibles to this because we are going to be in it. And that is where we will start today. The conversation might be hard, but there are some things that ought to be easy for any Christian, no matter what their race is, to affirm. So I want to share with you 4 pillars, 4 legs of a table today. And everything we say from this further is going to be built on this particular foundation today. And here is the very first core that we ought all to be able to affirm. Number one is this. We all bear the image of God. We've got to start where the Bible starts. And the Bible undermines racism on the very first page. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So the breath of God that entered into Adam has passed on to you and me and everybody. That is why we believe that all people have unalienable rights. They don't have these rights because a government gives them to them. They don't have these rights because a majority voted for them. They have these unalienable rights because they are image bearers of God. And this image cannot be denied and it cannot be removed. But that does not mean that throughout history people have not tried to do so. Especially on the basis of race. So you need to know, if you do not know already, race is not a scientific category. It is a sociological category. As human beings created in the image of God, no matter what our color, we all have 99.9% identical DNA. There is no subspecies of the human race. Race, as a way to categorize people, did not even appear in literature until the 16th and 17th centuries. There were in Europe certain scientists, and I use that term very loosely, who began to categorize people on Earth by their skin tone. And they had a very strong reason to do so. They were trying to find a way to justify capturing and enslaving entire people groups. And so they came up with what they called a scientific way to classify certain people as less than. Now, I'm not saying that prejudice and bigotry has not always existed. I'm simply saying that before the 1600s, you could be a dark-skinned or a light-skinned person and be a Jew. You could be a Roman citizen and be dark-skinned or light-skinned. The idea of classifying people by their skin tone is fairly recent. But because sin has entered the world, man has always looked for a reason to put down the other. It is why in our lifetime we saw 1 million Rwandans massacred in a genocide as dark-skinned people butchered dark-skinned people because they were in a different tribe. It is why when the nation of Yugoslavia split up, we saw light-skinned people murder light-skinned people because they were in a different religion. If everybody on earth looked exactly the same, the power of sin is so strong, we would still find a way to say, you know what, you're different and you're less than me. But we go back to the first page of the Bible. All people bear the image of God. And we have to start our conversation right there. It impacts the way that I look at so many important issues. I am opposed to abortion because the unborn child bears the image of God. I am opposed and condemn sex trafficking because that child or that woman that you are objectifying bears the image of God. And it is puzzling to me. If I condemn abortion or sex trafficking, nobody is sending me a message or a private email telling me I better keep politics out of the pulpit. But if I mention race, I'm likely to get that objection. What you need to understand is it is the same reason I'm against all of it. I believe every single human being is an image bearer of God. We are all commonly human, and we are all equally valued by God. And that leads right to the second leg of the table, that God loves the whole world. That is the heart of the best known gospel verse ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now here's the thing. Jesus' first hearers were not taught to believe that. When Jesus lived, his contemporaries did not believe that God loved the whole world. God played favorites. But they should have believed it, because it's all throughout the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to when God called this idol-worshipping Mesopotamian named Abram and said, through you, I am going to redeem the whole world. And Paul comments on that in Galatians chapter 3. And I want to make two important points about this verse. Galatians 3 verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Two important points. One, whenever you see in your New Testament that word nations, it is the Greek word ethna. Literally, ethnic groups. God said to Abram, I'm going to bless every ethnic group on earth through you. The second thing, Paul said that he was announcing the gospel. Jesus did not come to bring a new plan. Jesus came to bring God's plan into fruition, his forever plan. His forever plan was to redeem and save every ethnic group on earth. Now, this is why Jesus consistently and aggressively confronts the false narrative of ethnic superiority. Remember, for example, the story of Jesus cleansing the temple, throwing tables, getting a cord, and whipping people. How did he rationalize this action? Look what he says. He quotes the Bible. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the ethnic groups? But you've made it a den of robbers. Jesus was furious. His house was supposed to be a place where a person of any ethnicity could get closer to God, but they made it impossible for anyone to do that. So when you read the gospel accounts, you see a Savior for all people. At his birth, the Magi show up, different ethnic group. He talks to a Samaritan woman at the well, giving her the most beautiful and extensive teaching that we have on the issue of worship in your New Testament. She was of a different ethnic group. He heals the Canaanite woman's daughter, different ethnic group. Even at his death, they call on Simon, an African, to help carry his cross, different ethnic group. From his birth to his death, Jesus is literally reaching the whole world. And the very last thing that Jesus said to his disciples, it was read at the beginning, "Therefore go and make disciples of all ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Listen, friend, Jesus wants every ethnic group to become disciples and get baptized. And Jesus gets what he wants. And what Jesus wants is a multi-ethnic kingdom. And it's happening. In fact, it's happening in ways that many of us don't even realize. 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago, in the year 1900, 82% of the people that called themselves Christian in our world lived either in Europe or in North America, and most of them, almost all of them, were white. In the year 2000, only 39% of Christians in our world lived in Europe or North America. In 30 years, in 2050, it will be only 28%. And of that 28% of Christians in Europe and North America, if not all, most of them will be people of color. In my lifetime, only 1 in 5 Christians in the world are white. Jesus is getting exactly what he wants. In fact, the narrative that Christianity is a white man's religion is not true. And I'm glad. I am glad that Jesus loves all the ethnic groups. I'm glad that Jesus is the Savior of the world, because Jesus didn't look like me. Despite what you saw in the movie, Jesus was not white. Jesus was a dark-skinned Middle Eastern Jew, and he loved me. And you don't have to look like me before I will love you either, because that's the third leg. You see, we cannot love God if we do not love our neighbor. Racism can only exist in a church that preaches a truncated, inadequate gospel. A gospel that only goes vertically, how to make yourself right with God, but doesn't go horizontally. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel in our Bible goes both vertically and horizontally. Next week, we're going to see this, and you need to bring your Bible and you need to read the book of Ephesians in advance, because it is very, very clear. That's why when they asked Jesus, "What's the most important command?" Jesus replied, "The only way I can answer that is by telling you two: love God with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself." You can't divorce those two, because God loves others through you, and you love God through others. So a lawyer got nervous with that answer, and he asked, "Well, how do you define neighbor?" And Jesus told one of the most famous stories in history. And in that story, he intentionally brings up the subject of race. He didn't have to do that. He told a story about a guy that's going down the road and gets mugged, and he's left for dead in a ditch, and a Jewish priest walks right past him, and then a Jewish Levite walks right past him. And Jesus did not have to go ethnic. He could have said, "And then a tax collector came along." Or he could have said, "And then a prostitute came along." That would have still been a very good story. But Jesus was making a very particular point. How do you know if you are a racist or not if you're never in a ditch with someone that doesn't look like you? How can you claim that you are close to God if you have never intentionally taken the step in the direction of someone who is far from you? Jesus, at the end of that story, asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. You see, the expert in the law had so much racial residue in his mind, he can't even speak the word Samaritan. But Jesus didn't let him off the hook. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Not go and feel likewise. Not go and pray likewise. Not go and process likewise. Jesus is telling us love does. Love takes concrete steps in the direction of someone that the culture has told us they are less than me. And here's what I believe. I believe that God is going to give you, in the process of this sermon series over the next few weeks, an opportunity or two to do just that. But I want to encourage you to take one intentional step, to find someone of a different ethnic group and listen. And most of us who are white, we really need to do this. You need to talk with someone of a different ethnicity and just say to that person, I don't know what it's like to wake up every single day in a culture where you are the minority. What is that like? Help me understand. And then I beg you to listen non-defensively. Don't push back. Don't argue. Don't say, well, I don't feel that way. I think you're taking it the wrong way. Don't invalidate their experience just because you haven't had the experience. Just listen. But there's one more leg. God values and redeems all ethnicities. Please listen very closely for the next couple of minutes. Whenever a people group or ethnic group is the majority, it understandably is natural that that becomes the norm. And what becomes the norm can begin to become what is best. I was raised in a culture where white was the norm. All my money had pictures of white people on it. I went to school where my textbooks showed me the people that built our country, and they were all white. When I went to church and I opened up my Bible, all the pictures of the apostles and prophets were white. And when I got out my box of crayons and I looked for the color that was called flesh, it looked like mine. And there was nothing malicious about the way that I was raised, but I understandably just began to think that white is normal. And maybe even white must be best. Even as a child, when I would think about heaven, I thought about it a place that was filled up with people like us, white people. A place where we gathered around a white Jesus and sang Fanny Crosby and Chris Tomlin songs forever. And then I read my Bible and I saw that in heaven, no particular culture will be validated over the other. That every single culture will be celebrated with all of the others. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and ethnic group. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then two chapters later, Revelation 7, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every ethnic group, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to our Lamb." This is our future. One more chapter. Chapter 21. John has a vision of the heavenly city, and God is sitting on the throne, and God himself is the light for the entire city. Look at Revelation 21, verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the ethnic groups will be brought into it. You see what John sees? Not a heaven where one culture is elevated, a culture where every ethnic group is celebrated. God says in every ethnic group that he created, he has stamped his image, and there's beauty, there's wonder, there's grace, there's wisdom. And he's going to redeem all of that. He's going to take that glory from every single ethnic group, and it's going to be a part of the eternal kingdom that reigns on this earth. Our future is multicultural. And our mission is to bring that here. God wants the church of today to be a picture of the great kingdom tomorrow. And he wants a church where differences are celebrated, not eradicated. He wants a church that doesn't settle for what is, but pursues what should be. And God has been very clear about this. That's why we talk. Because where God clearly speaks, we can't remain silent. And we must join the conversation because we have something to say. And sometimes it means that we have things we will no longer say. One of my best friends growing up was a young man named Arthur Hooks. Me, Raymond Enriquez, and Arthur got into a lot of mischief together. Arthur was black in an all-white neighborhood. And I remember Arthur got an Atari video game console before me or Raymond did. And we spent hours and hours together playing video games, going out into the woods, catching snakes, climbing trees, finding turtles, smoking cigarettes. One time, as friends do, we got into an argument. I don't even remember what it was about, but I do remember in the heat of that argument calling Arthur the N-word. And I knew it was wrong. And in the moment, I didn't care because I wanted to hurt him, and I did. So Arthur did what any young man does. He went home and told his older sisters, who then beat me up. They really did. So many years removed from that moment, Christ has redeemed me. He's changed me. And that is a word that will never be uttered from my mouth toward another human being created in the image of God again. I'm ashamed it ever came out of my mouth, honestly. There are now things I have to say and things I can no longer say. I am a Christian. I am a Christian before I am an American. I am a Christian before I am a white man. I follow Jesus. And there are things that I can't say anymore, and there are things that I have to say. Is racism ever going to go away? Not until Jesus returns and makes all things new. But here's what I believe with every fiber in my being. Even though sin will always destroy, divide, and put down, we are a people who have been washed of our sins by the blood of Christ. We are a people who have been freed from the power and tug of sin by the Spirit of Christ. Sin is not our master anymore. And we can be a people that live and speak better. And we will. Because God has spoken. And because God is still speaking. And that's why we pray, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want to say to me? So every week I'm going to give you a prayer challenge, and this is your challenge this week. I hope that you will pray every day as we go through this series. God, in the next few weeks, what do you want to say to me? Not to my neighbor, not to my mate. What do you want to say to me? Where do I need to grow? Would you stand up? I want to pray over you.